Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Evening, family. How you doing tonight? Ready for Christmas? You know, we always have to ask that, especially the week before Christmas. I don't know about your Christmas season right now, but I'll tell you, mine right now is really a mess. I mean, my house is basically a war zone. The walls are torn off. After 37 years of marriage, Pam and I are finally... She's getting her kitchen, right? And so, man, my kitchen, I have no kitchen. All the surfaces are off. No oven. Can you imagine around Thanksgiving? Yeah, no oven. We don't have a downstairs bathroom. So, yeah, we have a big hole, and I'm hoping nobody and none of my grandkids try and use it. But I mean, it's terrible. I mean, sledgehammers have gone to counters and tops, and it's a complete mess. Well, I'll tell you, as we get into our study tonight in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, we saw that Paul, he took his sledgehammer to the church of Corinth, didn't he? I mean, he had to apply some heavy-duty correction. And the first thing he took out was this wall of division that was starting to happen in the church. In fact, there were some that were saying, oh, I'm of Apollos. You know, I dig this guy. He's a good preacher. Others said, oh, I'm of Peter or I'm of Paul. And the purist says, oh, no, those guys are nothing. I only follow Jesus. But they were saying it all prideful. They were all caught up into this. And Paul had to break down those walls. And he stated that we should be united, not divided. He wrote that we should be perfectly joined in the same mind, the same judgment, and celebrate our diversity, but be united only in Jesus Christ. Amen? This is who we are in Jesus. But see, then next, Paul had to take out the sledgehammer again. And he had to knock out this idol of pride that they were starting to get. And that pride involved worldly wisdom. See, Paul had said they had gotten all puffed up. Their head was getting all big, kind of like a bird, right? Flapping its arms. It wants to show how big it is, so it ruffles its feathers all up, gets that top knot going. And the idea is he gets all puffed up. He looks bigger than he really is. And yet Paul took that sledgehammer and said, you know what? Chapter 3, verse 18, he says, let no one deceive himself about worldly wisdom. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, guys, remain teachable. For the wisdom of the world, he continues, is foolishness with God. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all these things are yours. In other words, all these things that you have been given, all these blessings that you have from God, they're not yours. They've been given to you. Your life has been given to you. Your voice has been given to you. All this wisdom of the world, the technology that they had in that time, they didn't have cell phones, right? Okay, we all know that. Yeah, but whatever they had architecturally and the arts-wise, all of that has been provided to them by God. For he says, how can we boast? And now, as we come into chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we'll find that Paul, once again, has to pull out that sledgehammer. But instead of a sledgehammer, he's going to use more of a rod of correction. But before we get into that, let's go to the Lord for some prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, it's It's Christmas time, man. And it's so easy to just lose our sight of what's really important this season. And that's the birth of your son, Jesus. So, Father, we just ask that you be our teacher tonight as we seek to learn only from you and your word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Everyone ready? All right. Everyone have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, we have extra Bibles. Yeah, I think, or maybe not. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, that is his stepmom. And you are puffed up," Paul says, kind of like that bird again, "and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Now, the city of Corinth was a very immoral city, to say the least. The temple of Aphrodite was there, and in the evening, the historians say that there were over 1,000 prostitutes that would come down from the temple, and they would enter the city. A Corinthian, then, was a derogatory term for a person with very loose morals. Someone loose, and I might say, oh, yeah, he's a Corinthian. You could tell by his loose morals. It was a very slanderous term, but it had a lot of truth in it for the city of Corinth. Now, the Corinthian church had also gotten caught up in this flesh. And like our flesh, oh, man, it tells us all kinds of lies, doesn't it? The flesh tries to justify sin. First, it says that, you know what, everybody's doing it. Must be okay, right? Or sin tries to tell us lies. It says, you know what, if nobody sees my sin, then maybe God doesn't see it. Maybe God doesn't really care about it because I don't see any thunderbolts that come down when I sin. Maybe God doesn't care if I sin. See, the flesh, though, it has this blinding effect on us. And this affects our entire life. You might remember what Jesus called the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. He said that they had become what? Blind guides. See, their flesh had led them into becoming prideful, thinking, you know what, we are the chosen people. Their status and their reputation had become more important than their worship of God, more than their personal relationship with the Father. Jesus said that they had become like whitewashed tombs, all clean on the outside, but just full of dead man's bones. Jesus said, "How can these blind men lead other blind men?" He said, of course, they'd just fall into a pit. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan has this blinding effect on us. Paul writes, "The god of this age," that is Satan, "has blinded," that is the minds of those who do not believe, "lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them." See, Satan's tricks haven't changed throughout the years. Self-justification, lies, deception, and also Satan blinds people of God's truth. And when we get tempted by the flesh, instead of resisting and running away from it, when we give in to that flesh, we can also be blinded by our own sin that's happening all around us. So in verse 1, Paul had gotten word that a man was living intimately with his stepmom. Paul calls it sexual immorality. That word sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography from. It's immoral behavior, right? Anything. That would include prostitution, homosexuality, and the like. Prostitution, though, and sexual immorality were kind of part of the Greek culture. See, they grew up with it. In fact, they prided themselves on it. They prided on their tolerance, their free, open sexual practices. So when this man who was sleeping with his stepmom came into the church, you know what? It was easy for them to accept this man who was living in this habitual sin. Paul said, "Brothers, you know what? This cannot happen in the church." He says, look what it says, "Such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles." You know what? Everybody knows it's just wrong to sleep with your dad's wife. Minimum, it's adultery, right? Worst, it's incest. Don't do that. He says, don't let this happen. Paul's saying that this is a horrendous sin. It's outward. It's obvious, and it's apparent to everyone. Why haven't you Corinthians done anything about it? And why haven't they done anything? Look at verse 2. He says, "You are puffed up, prideful, arrogant, and your pride has made them blind to what's going on in the church." Not only have you become prideful, but Paul writes that also you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Paul was astonished, wasn't he? In fact, he was flabbergasted. Do you guys know that name, word? Yeah, flabbergasted? Yeah, it's beyond astonished. It's like your jaw dropping. Ah, you're allowing this? No way, Jose. The church should have been filled with grief, seeing that this man was living in such blatant, open sin. But instead, the church became what? Puffed up, caught in their own pride, rather than seeking the direction from God's word. So Paul quite sharply makes a judgment call in this situation. Verse 3. He says, "For indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ," here's what he says to do, "to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. Seems harsh, huh? Paul says that although I am not physically among you, I have already made a judgment call on this situation. He says, "I don't know why you are hesitating, but correct this situation. Perhaps they have been overly tolerant of this man's sin. Perhaps they were blinded by this man's sin. He might have, you know, been a really nice guy in the church. You know, one of those guys you want to sit next to, always has a funny joke. He might have been one that you like to grab a cup of coffee with and talk about the kids. He might have been one of those that was a strong benefactor in the church, gave a lot of money, supported the teachers." But see, Paul had to make this judgment, and his judgment was this. Look at it again in verse 5. He says, "To deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus." God's heart, our Lord's heart, is always to restore, not to destroy. So this is the idea. He says, deliver this man to Satan. back into the hands of the God of this age. This man will now be missing out on our potlucks that we have at the church. He'll miss out on the Sunday night study, right? Miss out on the Wednesday study and the kids that come down to sing for Christmas time. He'll miss out on the beach parties that we have down at the pier. He's going to miss out on all the fellowship, all the friendship that he's made. He'll miss out on all the marriage encounter retreats. Maybe then, if this man feels the loss of the fellowship, then he might repent of his sin and be restored. But one way or another, Paul says, even if the man dies without repenting, his spirit will be saved when Jesus returns. See, the flesh may be destroyed, but the spirit is saved. At this point, I think it's good to remember that once we put our faith in Jesus, truly from our heart, that nothing can separate us from our eternal destination that is in heaven. When we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, sin has completely lost his power on us. Jesus died for all of our sins, our past sin, the sin we're committing today, but also the sin we will commit tomorrow. We are justified in Christ, just as if we had never sinned. Sin can rob us. Sin cannot rob us of our salvation, which is found in Jesus. So this man, although he is currently living in sin, his salvation was secure in Jesus. But his sin was harming the Corinthian church, so Paul had to put an end to it. Paul says, therefore, separate yourself from this man, that he might repent of his ways and be restored to a healthy relationship. The problem Paul saw was that others may be looking at him, saying, you know what? If this man can live openly in sin, then maybe I can live openly in sin. You know what? Maybe God doesn't care about my sin. Maybe a little sin is okay. Paul was worried that this bad theology could then cause others to stumble. That's why Paul states that in verse 6, your glorying is not good. See, the church was glorying. They were boasting. Maybe that's a better word. In the NIV, I think it uses the word boasting. In their toleration of sin, they were boasting in that. Paul poses a question in Romans 6. Do you remember it? He says, how shall we continue in sin that God's grace shall abound? He says, no, we shall not continue that way. He says, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, the church was not tolerating habitual sin, but worse, they were boasting. They were glorying in their toleration of the sin. And this toleration was not just unhealthy for the man, but it was unhealthy for the body of Christ. Now, how many of you out here have any kids? Any kids? This will apply also to your friends, maybe relationships. Have you ever had to have that hard conversation with someone? Maybe it was a husband, wife, a kid. Those hard talks. I'm talking about confrontation. Those can be really hard, can't they? Let's face it, nobody likes them. Not us, not our kids, not our friends, not our wives. My wife doesn't like it when, you know what, says, hey, honey, we can't spend money like that. We don't have that type of money. But here's the truth. We don't serve our children and our friends well as parents by allowing them to live in their sin. Confrontation of sin is hard for everyone. It was hard for Paul. It was hard on the Corinthian church. And it was hard for this man. And confronting sin in our friends and our families' lives are some of the hardest conversations you'll ever have. I know as an employer, I've had to fire employees. And some of those employees were my kids. Talk about hard. Talk about tense. It taxed our relationship as a family. We've had to sometimes confront drug and alcohol use, sexual immorality in my home. I've had to deal with that with my kids. Those conversations on sin were hard. Don't get me wrong. They were tense. They were tough on everybody. A lot of tears were shed. Sometimes angry voices were raised. We try and keep it calm, but it still happens. The emotions flare up as they're confronted with these sins. Sometimes it taxed our relationship so much that we had to be separated for a while, much like this Corinthian man. But there's good news. The good news in my family and in this Corinthian church is that God restored all those relationships. We find in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians that this man finally repents of his sin. And Paul encourages the church to welcome him back with open arms. See, our love for these cherished souls God places in our lives cannot blind us to the sin that is destroying them. If we truly love our friends, if we truly love our kids, then sin must be confronted. Therefore, Paul gives him this familiar analogy in verse 6. He says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" I'm sure all the Jewish men went, "Ah, I get it. Leaven. It's always a sign of sin in the Bible." And this is what you do, Paul says. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, the sin, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Just so you know, there's a whole lot that can be said about this one passage. It speaks of the feast of the unleavened bread, the Passover, and the symbolism of a Seder meal. Have any of you ever been to a Seder meal? Yeah, that's through Passover. Yeah, if you guys get a chance, the symbolism of seeing Jesus in that meal is just wonderful. We don't really have time to cover this. This might take 2-3 hours or more. There are books written on it. I'd really recommend that you get a good idea of both the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, and the Seder meal. They're wonderful to study. But for tonight, let's study it this way. Let's break down the passage. And let's break it down in a simple way that we can understand. And it's simple. Wherever it says leaven, we're going to put in sin. Wherever it says unleaven, we're going to read sinless. And wherever it says whole lump, we'll read the whole church. That is the body of Christ, the believer as a whole. And wherever it says feast, we'll read Christian fellowship. Got it? Now let's see how understandable this is to you. Verse 6 again. "Do you not know that a little sin sins the whole church? Therefore, purge out your old sin, that you may be a new, that is pure, church. Since you are truly are sinless because of Jesus, for indeed Christ, our Passover, the covering of our sins, was sacrificed for us on the cross. Therefore, let us keep the Christian fellowship, not with old sin, not with the sin of malice and wickedness, but with the sinless worship of sincerity and truth. Doesn't that make it simple? It's easy to think of it that way. If we were all of a Jewish background, the symbolism and understanding of what Paul wrote here is clear. You know what, guys? You are a new lump, a new creation, because of Jesus' work on the cross. So put away your malice. Put away your intention, your desire to do evil. Put away your wickedness, your tolerance of sin, and start acting like that new creation that you are in Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, Corinthians, wake up. Take off your blinders. Sin must be confronted. But that doesn't mean we completely separate ourselves from everyone who is sinful. In Romans, Paul writes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We've all sinned. Let me see all the sinners here. We're all sinners, man. Maybe me, like Paul, the biggest one. I don't know if there's anything out there, any addiction that I haven't had. I know a lot of you don't know my story, but it's pretty horrid. Sometime I'll share a little bit more of it with you. But I'll tell you, God restores those relationships. He cleanses us. He covers us. And then he leads us and makes a new creation out of us. Since we are all sinners that are in need of a Savior, Paul writes, verse 9, that I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of this world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. In verse 9, Paul is trying to maybe add some clarity to a point that could be easily misunderstood. Paul had written in a previous letter that the Corinthians should not keep company with sexually immoral people. In the same way, Paul reminded the Corinthians that, you know what, this side of heaven, you're not going to find sinless people. In fact, you'll find nothing but sinless creatures out here. To do that, to find the sinless, you're going to have to go out of this world, he says. But one day, family, Jesus will return. And he's going to correct the sinful brokenness of this world. But for now, followers of Christ are called to minister in the world. Therefore, we cannot completely separate ourselves from the world. In fact, how can we bring the good news to the world if we only preach the gospel in the church? No, we need to take the gospel to the streets. Those that aren't saved, those that don't need Jesus, and to do that, we have to be amongst the sinners. In the same way, Paul warns us not to keep company with those who are continually choosing a lifestyle of sexual immorality, coveting, extortioners, or idolaters. Paul's not talking about the occasional sin here. He's talking about those that are caught up in habitual sin, that see their sin, they've been confronted, and yet they choose to say, no, I'm not going to turn from that. For whatever reason, it feels too good. It looks too good. I like who I am right here in this position with this point of status. Paul is saying that we should not share fellowship with those that choose to continually live in this lifestyle of sin. Paul says, stay away from these kinds of people. You know, my dad, he occasionally came up with a wise saying. My mom was full of them. My dad had an occasional one. And this is one that my dad would quote to me all the time. And he'd see me around with my kids that were, my friends that were getting in trouble all the time, because we got in trouble all the time. You know, police would come up to the door. Yep, Brian. Brian's my middle name, my family name. Yeah, Marty too. But come up to the door. Yep, here's Brian back. But my dad would say, you know what? Bad company makes good company bad. You get that? Bad company makes good company bad. See, if we hang around people that have loose morals, that get drunk all the time, that have vulgar language, suddenly those words, that lifestyle, starts creeping into our vocabulary. I think of my son, my number two son. He works for the electrical union. And when he went into the union, he's pretty clean cut. I mean, honestly, kept his hair shaved, never said a bad word, at least in front of dad, right? You don't say bad words in front of dad. But now he's been a tradesman for over 20 years. And I'll tell you, I hear what comes out of his mouth, and I'll go, son, what are you saying? And you can tell, bad company makes good company bad. These little sins, the vulgar language has crept into his lifestyle. The same thing can happen when we're around daily sin, habitual sin. Paul says, though, don't worry about judging those outside the church. That's God's job, not ours. Verse 12, he says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, that is the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourselves from the evil person. Paul kind of concludes this chapter stating that the Corinthian church had no right to judge those outside the church. When it comes to our judging of anyone, of others, in general, we're always to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7. You know what? Judge not, lest ye be judged. For whatever judgment you judge on others, the same will be judged on you. So I don't know about you, but when I step out into the world and I see the brokenness of the world, first thing I remember is that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I remember my broken life and how I was without Jesus. And then it's easy for me to step out and extend that mercy and the grace that was first extended to me. So tonight, I just have 2 points in closing I'd like to leave you with. And I think this is how Paul is kind of summing up this chapter. He says, number one, that the physical witness we make to the world matters. The physical witness we make to the world matters, both in the church and in our personal lives. And number two, the way we respond to sin also matters, both in the church and in our personal lives. And you might say, why does this matter? Right? Why does this matter? Well, actually, chapter 6 is going to talk about all that, but let's jump down to the bottom in verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. Paul writes concerning now sexual immorality that he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, and here's the kicker, guys. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So why does, number one, our physical witness, and number two, the way we respond to sin matters? Because sometimes the only example of Jesus the world sees is going to be through you. First time someone knows about Jesus might be through you. Last Friday night, you guys know I direct the choir right here at the church. You know we have a choir, right? We sing on Tuesday, 7 p.m. Little plug there. But last Friday night, we got to sing for a group from the international students from Golden West College. They were having a dinner party. Now, at the college level, they're not allowed to, the director, although she's a believer, isn't able to speak of Jesus. So she brings us in to do some caroling. And you know what? We get to introduce them to Jesus through the carols. Then if they want to ask, oh, who's Jesus? Oh, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you what he's done for me in my life. Let me tell you what he's done for my business and my family and my friends. And it goes on and on and on. Paul teaches us that our physical witness and the way we respond to sin matters because others are watching. And we represent Jesus Christ to the world. So when we sin and they see that sin, they go, who is this God that allows this type of behavior, that speaks this way? Therefore, our physical witness and the way we respond to that sin matters because what we were created, guys, in his image, to what bring him glory and reflect his love to the world. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, when I just hear the word sin, man, immediately I feel convicted. Lord, I know that no sin is too big for you, but I also know my reality. Man, I'm just a sinful man in so deep need of a Savior. Father, thank you that sin no longer defines our lives as your sons and daughters. Sin is now dealt with once and for all on the cross. Father, bless us and keep us close this Christmas season. May our love for you shine throughout our living witness to the world. And Father, give us courage and the words we need to speak in love that they might know you and see you, Lord. Give us those words in those difficult conversations, those confrontations of sin. Let us always know that the world is watching us and the church to see who and what you are. And let us proclaim your love, your glory, and your goodness to the world that so deeply needs you. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.